No? Test. You can hear me now. Hallelujah. Maybe I can get a little help handing these out. I got some more here. Is that enough? As Ralph said, my name is Ron Kanner. I live in the Tel Aviv area in Israel. We moved there about 7 years ago. My wife, Ilana, was born in Jerusalem. Her family came from Morocco in 1962. A lot of you might not know it, but Moroccan Jews are the second largest people group in Israel next to Russian Jews. When the doors opened in 1948, Jews came from Iraq. They came from Yemen. They came from Eastern Europe, Western Europe, from all over the world. And then in 1956 and then in 62, there was a mass exodus from Morocco. So my father-in-law, who I never got to meet, sadly, because he passed away just a few months before I met my wife, but he woke up his wife in the middle of the night and said that they were going on a trip, and they got on a boat, and they sailed to Israel, and they never came back. So they were married at 13 years of age in an arranged marriage in Morocco. So a little bit different than what you're used to. And she was born a couple years later in Jerusalem, and then we met in 1987. I won't tell you my whole life story. But we serve and minister in Israel. We're part of a congregation called Adonai Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. And we lead a ministry called Messiah's Mandate and the Isaiah 2 Initiative. Isaiah 2, we sang it earlier, Ki Mitzion Tetzei HaTorah, for out of Zion will go forth the law. And what we're doing is taking groups of young people, Israeli believers, to other nations to do outreach. We just got back, and I'll share more in the message about this, but we were in Nigeria where we preached to 5 nights, over 100,000 people. We saw blind eyes open, the lame walk. One Muslim fellow who hadn't walked in 3 months, two of our guys prayed for him, nothing happened. They prayed for him again, nothing happened. They prayed for him again, nothing happened. They stepped back a bit. Next thing they knew, the guy jumps out of his chair, starts running around with his cane. He comes up on the stage in front of literally tens of thousands of people and renounces Islam and gives his heart to Yeshua. So we have found that when you take young people, young adults, teenagers, to do short-term mission trips, it changes their lives. Not only did it bless the literally tens of thousands of Nigerians that we reached, but it blessed the team that we went. Their lives will never be the same. On our last day there, we split up into different groups. The outreach was over, and we sent different teams to different churches in the city, which was called Gombe. And one of our young ladies, Tal, she was at this church. She preached. At the end, a blind lady came up. She would be classified as legally blind. She could make out lights and shapes and things like that, but she couldn't tell you that you were you unless she heard your voice. And she prayed for her, and then the woman got home. She went home, and she suddenly just realized that she recognized everybody. She came back to the church to testify that God had healed her. So, and the whole week was like that. It was just really unbelievable. And our next trip is going to be to Ukraine. There's a lot more Jews in Ukraine than there are in Nigeria. And so on this next trip, it's actually going to be an outreach to plant a Messianic congregation in a city in Ukraine. The city is called Kamenets-Podolsky, and at one time, it had a huge Jewish population. In fact, during the Second World War, it was the first city where Hitler began his final solution. Over a weekend, over 3 days, August 26th, 27th, and 28th, 23,000 Jews were murdered in that. So I was just there a few months ago and was at the gravesite. That was the very first place that it began. And yet there's still Jews there, but there's no messianic witness. So we're going with a team in June. We're going to have 3 nights of outreach. Our team will blanket the city with invitations. Then we'll have 3 nights of ministry where we will share the good news of Yeshua. And then on the fourth day, which is a Shabbat, that morning will be the first service of a brand new Messianic congregation. We'll lay hands on the rabbi and we will leave. And he will stay, him and his wife. And we're working with a ministry over there. Maybe you've heard of the Messianic Jewish Bible Institute, MJBI, something Tikkun has been involved in for many, many years. And they're going to oversee the new work. But it's exciting, not just because we're planting a congregation or doing outreach, but taking young people and getting them involved in ministry. These are the future apostles, evangelists, prophets in Israel that God is going to use there. And we believe that what happened in the book of Acts is only a shadow of what's going to happen in Israel. I am not one who believes that, you know, God is so creative that He does this amazing thing in the book of Acts, Shavuot, the Spirit of God falls, thousands of Jewish people come to faith, but then in the end times, it's far less. I don't believe it's going to be like that. I believe we will one day reach beyond what Peter saw, beyond what Paul saw, Shaul saw, and we're going to see the signs, wonders, miracles in Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. And we've already begun. You know, in 1948, there was maybe two or three congregations in Israel, and I think they were pretty much churches. Now there's well over 100 Messianic expressions in Israel. So God is moving. We've gone from maybe 100 Messianic Jews in 1948 to now about 15,000. Now that's huge growth, except for the fact that there's 6 million Jews there. So, you know, from 100, somebody, do we have a mathematician? But that's like in the times a lot. Amen? To get from 100 to 15,000. But we're going further. Amen? So I want to talk to you today about... I should have a bag over here somewhere. Hallelujah. You know, during the prophetic time, the first word that came forth was about God setting us free. And I had a similar sense during the worship as well, is that there are breakthroughs reserved for you today. Expect God to break through in your life. I don't know what you're going through, what you're wrestling with, how the enemy is harassing you, but we are more than conquerors. And God wants you free. God is with you, not against you. In fact, I believe that the biggest lie of the enemy, because he is a liar, amen? That is his business. That's what he does. He spends his time lying. He's the father of lies. He began his work with humans in the Garden of Eden with lying, deceiving, trickery. That's what he does. But I think of all of his tricks, of all of his lies, his greatest lie is that God is disappointed with you. I heard that already today. You know what? And I'm up here preaching. You know, it's something that we all wrestle with, and it is a lie. God loves us. God is with us. He's excited about us. Are you perfect? Probably not. I know I'm not. Are you changing from glory to glory, becoming more like Yeshua every day? I hope so. But even in our imperfection, while we are being made like Him, God's favor is on our lives. And sometimes the difference between breakthrough and not having breakthrough is just changing your mentality from a negative earthly mentality to a biblical mentality. Because there's just something about waking up in the morning and saying, God, I know you're with me, that releases the favor of God on your life. Versus when we wake up in the morning and say, oh, he's so disappointed in me. I'll never be. He'll never do for me what he did. No, it's a, right? The favor of God, the blessing of God. Hallelujah. There's nothing God can't do. No circumstance that you're in that God can't break through. Amen. Somebody's enjoying this. Here, I'll show you something. I'll show you something. Where's it? One of our young people, come up here. We have any young people here? Yeah, you, young lady. What's your name? Quick, run. You don't need your shoes for this. You can do this shoeless. All right. You see, there's nothing that God can't do. God is indestructible. He's unbreakable. He'll last forever. Do you believe that? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this. This is 20 shekels, all right? I want you to hold it right there, okay? All right? And I want you to pretend like that. This God is strong like... Now, hold it with two hands. Now, God is strong like that, all right? He's actually stronger than 20 shekels. I want you to rip it. Go ahead, just rip it. Just do it. Come on, rip it. Rip it. Rip it. Come on, harder. You can do it. You... Come on, cheer on, come on. Can I have it back now? You see, it's unrippable. See, I can do this. This is the Israeli economy right here. You can go sit down, thank you. But God is like that. He is unbreakable, unshakable. You don't have to fear, you don't have to worry. I knew I'd figure out a use for that one day. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Hallelujah. Give me just a second. Here we go. We have a website, by the way. It's called messiahsmandate.org. You can go there. All of our messages are there in video as well as audio for free. You can get there by my name, roncantor.com, but the name of the website is messiahsmandate.org. I want to talk to you today about the messianic call to the nations. Now, we... As Jewish believers, we tend to focus primarily on winning Jewish people to faith. And that's understandable considering the fact that the church, who was called to make Israel jealous, has not done a very good job. Over the past 2,000 years, the church, you know, that was called to provoke Israel to jealousy only provoked Israel. They stopped at provoke and forgot the jealousy part. And we know the story of persecution. And it wasn't like that in the beginning. In the beginning, when of course, the original church, if you will, was all Jewish. The original believers were all Jewish. And for the first 10 years, even though they had a call to the nations, what were Yeshua's last words, very last words to his disciples? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, right? Here in Jerusalem, but also in all of Judea. He didn't stop there. He said, Samaria. That's when, whoa, Samaria, yuck. We don't want to go to Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans. And to the ends of the earth. The calling on the original Jewish believers was to take the good news to the ends of the earth. Now, 8, 9, 10 years later, we find those same apostles still in Jerusalem. They hadn't made it even to Samaria yet. And of course, you know what happened with Stephen. He was martyred for his faith. And then Philip was literally the first one to branch out from Jerusalem. He makes his way by himself to Samaria. He gets there. He begins to proclaim the Messiah. That, now, you got to realize, he's the first guy to preach the gospel to non-Jews. Or some claim the Samaritans were half Jews, or it's a big controversy on that. But he was the first guy to go outside mainstream Judaism and preach the good news. I wonder if he wondered what would happen. Is this going to work? Is it not going to work? But it looks like he just found a street corner and began to preach. A crowd gathered, and the Bible says that in that city that they virtually the whole town came to the Messiah. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of people. Signs and wonders, there were healings. And then they all were immersed in water. And the Holy Spirit came upon them when Peter and John came. Now then there was a big controversy, as you know, and we're not going to get into that, is that what do we do with the Gentiles? You know, the Moyles were sharpening their blades. I mean, they were counting the bucks. this was huge business. I mean, you get a Jewish baby, you know, all right, there's a few of us on earth, but I mean, the Gentiles? Can you imagine if every, you know, Gentile baby had to be circumcised and had to be a Jew? I mean, that was big business. In any case, to their chagrin, the Lord spoke to James and the other apostles and said, the Gentiles don't have to become Jews. Of course, here we are in 2010, where they're saying that the Jews have to become Gentiles. You know, when I was born again in 1983, I assumed I am no longer Jewish. You know, I'm going to have to learn to hunt and do... Because we didn't do that as Jews. We didn't hunt. Or are you with me? All right. So the original followers of Yeshua were Jewish, and the Gentiles that came into the kingdom had a healthy respect for Judaism. They celebrated the Passover. There was no Easters, you know. They when spring came along and they wanted to celebrate the resurrection of the Jewish Messiah, they would do it through Passover for the first 300 years until Constantine of Rome outlawed it. But the first real break for anti-Semitic Christianity was in 47. What happened in 47 is that in Rome, there was a Roman church, and the Roman church was probably, again, you didn't have messianic congregations back then. What you had were congregations of believers. And these congregations of believers understood the Jewish roots of their faith, and there were probably Jews and non-Jews in every congregation. Of course, in Israel, they were predominantly Jewish. But in the Roman church, you would have had Jews and non-Jews, and they would have appreciated the Jewish roots of the faith. A Jewish person, even walking in there, would have felt somewhat at home. And so in 47, Claudius of Rome decided that he would kick all the Jews out of Rome. Kicked them out, all the Jews had to leave. And so after 47, the new leaders of the Roman church began to think, well, why were the Jews kicked out of Rome? I guess this was God's judgment on the Jews for rejecting the Messiah, which is interesting because there was revival in Israel. Now, I understand that not every Jewish person got saved. And I also understand that the leadership, for the most part, rejected him. But if you read Acts chapter 21... James, or Jacob, the brother of Yeshua, comes to Shaul and he says, look how many tens of thousands of Jews have believed and are zealous for the Torah. There was a move of God amongst the Jews of Jerusalem. But, you know, the majority rejected it. And so these elders of the Roman church, they said, well, I guess God's judgment is on Israel. And that's why they were kicked out. In fact, you know, the way we see it is the church is probably the new Israel, and that was the beginning of what we call replacement theology. Just 20 years, less than 20 years after Yeshua had risen from the dead, you already had people saying that the church had replaced Israel. So when they came back in 55, Claudius let them back in the city, they were treated in the Roman church as second-class citizens. By the way, if you don't understand that little piece of history right there, you can't really understand the book of Romans. Because Paul is constantly in the book. Well, Romans 1, are you there? Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Yeshua the Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation. We'll come back to that in a minute. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know, you don't see Paul writing that to the Ephesians or to the Philippians. But here in Romans, he's constantly emphasizing God's calling on Israel. Of course, you go to Romans 11 and he says, the calling on Israel is irrevocable. Why are you so upset, Paul? Because the Roman church was treating the Jewish believers like second-class citizens. And Paul said, don't you dare. Again, I'll paraphrase Romans 11. It's basically that. Don't you dare. Because if God could break them off, then he can break you off too. Don't be arrogant, but be afraid, Paul says. But that's not the heart of my message. The heart of my message is the first part of that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, of Messiah, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There is no power like the gospel. There is nothing that can change. Listen, there are self-help books. You can learn to be more organized. You can learn to have a better attitude. But there is no self-help book that is going to get you into heaven. There is no self-help book that will get your sins forgiven. And that is the issue. See, people make up all these philosophies about how to get into heaven. And, you know, you've heard, you know, the most popular is, you know, just be a good person. Right? You know, I used to, you know, before I was a believer, I would say, well, I've never, you know, I'm a good guy. I've never killed anybody. I robbed a bank, you know, held up a liquor store. But I never killed it. That, if I killed, though, that would be bad. But I'm just a thief and a, you know, pyromaniac and a liar. See, you got to ask yourself, what if it's just be a good person, where is the, right? What makes you good? I mean, why is Mother Teresa good and Hitler bad? Who decides what good is? I was watching Oprah the other day. I really was. I didn't actually turn it, I just want to be honest, I didn't turn it on, I didn't say, oh, it's 4 o'clock! Oprah! I was walking through my parents' living room and Oprah was already on the TV and she was interviewing Sandra Bullock. Sandra Bullock won the Oscar for portraying Leanne Toohey, a Christian woman, in the movie The Blind Side. Who saw that? You got to go see it. You'll cry. Great, good, biblical movie. Really, just awesome. So she won the Academy, so I was interested in listening. And she talked about Sandra Bullock's mother who had passed away. And then Oprah said of her mother, she was up there guiding you, right? You know, I mean, that was sweet, right? She's, but it's not biblical. But that's what most people, you know, when you die, you float somewhere and guide people. Does that work for animals too? You know, I've got a dog at home. Is her mom, little doggy mom? You know, dogs are stupid. I don't know if you know that, but I mean, compared to a human, the smartest dog would be a really stupid human, right? So you don't want your dead mom dog guiding you because she's still stupid. But I mean, where do we get these things? You know, that little dog, oh, she'll be with you. You'll see her in heaven. I don't know. I hope I see my dogs in heaven. There's a point here. And the point is that the whole world makes up philosophies of what God is, what heaven is, and how to get there, and ignore the Word of God. Christians do that, so-called Christians. Listen, I grew up in Richmond, Virginia. All of my friends were Christians. And when I became a believer, a true believer, I realized that none of them were. But in their minds, they were believers. They thought they were believers. Hey, you know, I did. They didn't know what the Bible said. But here's Oprah saying, your mom was up there guiding you. And everybody says, yes, that's so sweet. And it is sweet if it were true, but it's not. The Bible's very clear about what good is, and we're not good. The Bible says every single one of us has fallen short. We have all sinned and missed the mark. We have missed the glory of God. What does that mean, to sin? You've probably heard the illustration before, but it's not the word you think it means. Like, sin is not, sin. It literally means missing the mark. So an archer would be shooting, and he didn't have binoculars and couldn't see, and so the dude, would standing next to the target would say, with the arrow in his chest, would go, sin, which meant you missed the mark. To sin is to miss the mark. What is the mark? The mark is Yeshua, the glory of God, perfection. Well, my good deeds outweigh your bad. Sinner! Can you imagine going to a judge? This is great. Going to a judge and saying, you know, you're, how do you plead? You murdered. somebody? How do you plead? Well, innocent. Well, what do you mean? Well, I did kill the guy, Judge, but you got to realize there's 6 billion people out there that I didn't kill. I'm a good guy, really. It was just one time. For the most part, I don't guilty. But the world doesn't want to hear that. They want to hear about floating dead people guiding you. But it's not the Word of God. There's nothing like seeing somebody who's been transformed by the power of God. I was in Russia in 1993, and we were there as part of an outreach from Beth Messiah. Beth Messiah congregation, we went there with, and we partnered with some churches, a whole team of 70 of us. We went there to plant a church. Messianic Jews planting a church, that's biblical, by the way. We are called to be a light to the nations. So we go to Tolyatti, Russia. We every night, about 1,000 people would pack into this building. They were just so hungry after the Iron Curtain came down. And we would preach the good news, and people would get saved. It was great, wonderful. And on the third night, we were all released to pray for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and it was great because it wasn't just a bunch of professional ministers. You had housewives, businessmen, teenagers. You know, I wasn't in full-time ministry at the time. And we're all just there praying for people, and God's touching people. And I get close to this one lady. I never actually prayed for her. And her face begins to crinkle up. And she begins to contort, and then she falls on the ground and begins to writhe on the floor like a serpent. Now, I'm a man of discernment. Demons. If you don't have that gift, you might not have figured that out, but I did. And so there was another woman with me who had experience in casting out demons. I didn't know what I was doing, but we began to pray for her, and about 45 minutes went by, and you got to realize, this wasn't nice, clean, you know, in the congregation. I've cast demons out of people in a congregation with ushers there to help. This was in the midst of unbelievers in Russia, where the people didn't understand our language, and we're on this girl's like, come out in the name of Jesus, and there's all these people surrounding us wondering, what in the world is going on? And then after 45 minutes, sweat literally pouring down my face, and I see these people with white coats coming in. And I thought they were cooks. I'm like, come out in the cooks, you know? So the cook, and it turns out they were paramedics, because when somebody, you know, when you don't know the power of God and there's somebody on the floor convulsing and you call the paramedics, 45 minutes, they come, and as soon as they got to Irina, that was her name, she suddenly just stood up off the ground, lifted her hands up, and began to worship God in other tongues. She was a whore, a prostitute. That's how she made money. Every day, I mean, I can't even imagine. Go out and perform sexual acts, I'm sorry for the younger kids here, with disgusting men. And that's how she supported herself. And now again, it's not that she wanted to do it. It's all she could do. You don't wake up, you know, when you're 11 years old and dream about such things. That's just the situation she found herself in. A single parent with no other way to earn an income. And she got born again. You see, feel-good Oprah philosophies weren't going to help her. She needed transformation. And the Spirit of God transformed her. Her mother was a witch. We went into her house and threw out all the witchcraft, got rid of all the occultic stuff, prayed for her, blessed her. And the last day I was there, a fellow came up to me and gave me a $100 bill. And I was out of money and could have used that money. But I thought, well, all I got to do is get on the train, which goes to the plane, and we're almost home. And I knew it was for her. And so we went to her house, and through an interpreter, I said, listen, I want to give you this $100. And I, you know, $100 was a lot of money in Russia back then. And I said, I want to give you this, and the Lord wants me to tell you that it's a sign that you will never have to sell your body again. Now listen, you didn't have to say that. I did. That was scary. Because $100 is a lot of money, but it would, you know, how long would that last you here in D.C.? About a day and a half? Tank of gas and a Starbucks, right? That's about it. It would last her 3 months. That's pretty good. Wouldn't that be $400 a year? That would be nice to be able to live on that. She could do it for three. But what after that, Lord? What, you're going to tell me to say this? Lord? Just do it, okay? What I didn't know is that a week later, she was hired as the first secretary of the new congregation. Not only did she now have a steady job, but a few months after that, she got discipled and excited. She became the leader of a home group. She got married. Her son had a father. The last I heard, she was the leader of all the home groups in the congregation. A modern-day Mary Magdalene. That is the power of the gospel. Think back to when you were first born again. Think back to when you first met Yeshua. Listen, I'm into theology, amen? I'm into doctrine. If you don't have doctrine, you don't know what you believe. But I got to tell you, when I was, the first day I was born again, I wasn't struggling over, well, do we immerse in water or just a sprinkle? I got to figure that out before I move on. You know, do I say Jesus or Yeshua? You know, I'm free, I'm new. Now those things became issues and I studied them, but at the very moment of salvation, I wasn't worried about whether the rapture came 7 years before or at the time of Yeshua. In fact, I was so excited as a new believer when they told me that I would be raptured out of here 7 years early. I said, no! That's going to be the time to be here. That's going to be the time to preach the gospel. I can go to heaven anytime. Earth needs us at that time. Now, I've come to believe that we actually will be here, but we won't get into that today. But I remember being born again. Everything was new. Yom Kippur, 1983, I decided to fast for the first time in my life. I'd finally come to the place where I realized I needed to know if God was real, and then if He was real, I needed to know how to serve Him. Well, I fasted 24 hours. Nothing happened. Went back to school. A month later, I came back to Richmond, Virginia. I had a friend. His name was Brian. And he had been sharing with me. And Brian, I would basically tell him that I wasn't interested, even though secretly I was terrified. For 18 years, I never really considered that God might be real. I was terrified of death. But I didn't believe in God. And when Brian became a believer and began to witness to me, on the one hand, it excited me that, hey, there might actually be something. On the other hand, it terrified me because Jews don't believe in Yeshua. In fact, if you had asked me at 18 years old, 17, you know, Ron, what do Jews believe? I would have said, they didn't tell us what we believe. They just told us what we don't believe. A Jew is someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. That's what I was taught. So I struggled with that. But then I saw Brian in October 1983. And I said, Brian, just tell me one thing. Is your life better now that you believe in Yeshua and Jesus? The reason I asked that question was because I loved life. This is one of the reasons I was terrified of death, is I loved life. I loved my life. I was a very happy sinner. What I mean by that is I was 18, I did very evil things, I broke all of the Ten Commandments, some of them every day. Are you following me? And had I continued in that lifestyle, I'm sure by the time I was 30, 35, I would have either been dead, in jail, divorced, broken. But at 18, it was great. And, you know, Hebrews says that, you know, speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. Doesn't end that way. And so I just said, Brian, is your life better? Because I didn't want to exchange my fun life for a boring life. And that's what I thought of religion. I mean, I just thought religion, yuck, because everyone I knew that was religious were there, you know, they just look so depressed. You know, the rabbi, his son was training to be a rabbi, and I just wanted to grab him and say, dude, what are you doing? Look at your dad. You don't want to be that. You know how his dad found out I was a believer, the rabbi? It was my cousin's bat mitzvah. And I was asked to do an aliyah during the bat mitzvah. You come up and you read from the Torah. So I thought, that's cool. I'm happy to do that. And I did it. And afterwards, you always go and you shake the rabbi's hand. And he said, well, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm studying at Messiah Biblical Institute to be a messianic leader. And he was like, what? This is it. This is like with 1,000 people in a synagogue, and I'm on the bima sharing that with him. And he was, you know how your dog sometimes goes, that confused look? So then my sister was after me, and he said, what's your brother doing? So anyways. But I saw Brian, and I asked him if his life was really better. And his face, it just lit up. I mean, with the power, the presence of God. And I just said, okay, all right, man. He said these words, I know God. And I just knew he was telling the truth. I said, all right, Brian, I will go with you on Sunday to your church. He went to a Four Square Pentecostal church, Richmond, Virginia. Called me up on Sunday morning. I didn't go. I went back to school that day, and I walked into my room. Nobody had been in my room for 5 days. The door had been locked. My roommate was away, and it was a break. I walked into the room, and my album player, how many know what that are? Album players, big CD players, right? It played the song Stairway to Heaven by itself. Now, Stairway to Heaven is not a very religious song. Well, it actually is kind of religious in a demonic sense. But it had that word heaven in it. It was like everywhere I turned, God was trying to wake me up. And 2 days later, I went back to Richmond to buy, I was in the pharmaceutical business back then. I was actually in, my section was actually legal. What I would do is I would buy caffeine pills, and then I would tell people it was speed, and these stupid kids didn't know the difference. So that was that one of the ways I made a little money in college. So I went back to, I was buying these things. We see Jimmy, who's a believer, and we say, hey, Jimmy, what's up? We get in the car, and we're driving back, and I'm with this guy, Dean. He's driving me. And I said, Dean, that guy, Jimmy, he's one of those born-again Christians. So Dean said, I used to be one. You know, it was like a horror movie. You know when you think you've escaped the monster? Right? You're running in the movie. You run. Oh, that was close. And then he's right there. These people were everywhere. And he begins to share with me. And we talk about Yeshua the whole way back to college. And this presence just entered the car that I had never felt before. This just wonderful, amazing presence. And it wasn't like overwhelming, but it was. I just knew something was different. So we get back to school. 2 days later, he takes me to a movie about Yeshua. 1983, Lewisburg Junior College, we drive to Durham, North Carolina, see the movie. We're both crying at the end of the movie. It was an emotional movie. But we got in the car, we drove back. I wasn't going to give my life to Yeshua because I cried at a movie. Right? A movie. Movies, you know, I could see movies about aliens and cry, and I'm not going to become E.T. I'm not going to, you know. You remember E.T. when his little... his little heart thing stopped? That was rough, man. And I wasn't even a believer then. And I'm with my buddies. And I'm like. So I didn't become a believer. I get in the car, we're driving home, and I prayed. For the first time in my life, I prayed. And I said, God, I've got to know the truth. I believe you're real. But I have to know the truth. Is Jesus your son? Is he the Messiah? The next thing that happened is my friend Dean lost control of the car. It began to swerve from side to side, started spinning around, and flipped over upside down. Well, there we were in the middle of nowhere, and I don't know what happened. I believe, you know, I'll find out one day that a demonic power was sent to kill me. But you see, even when the Lord lets the enemy in and he thinks he's got a little victory there, God's got a plan. Remember that. You know, when Yeshua was crucified, Satan was like, yeah, we killed him. We killed the son of... What? 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 It's So here we are. We walk up to her house, knock on the door. Only one house, middle of farm area. Knock on the door. And these people, they answer the door, and they're born again. And they begin to share the good news with me. And I'll make a long story short, the presence and power of God came all over me. I was new. I was brand new. God changed me from the inside. Now, again, I still need the self-help books. You know, organizing my desk and my life and my schedule. You know, but I was changed. Old things passed away. All things became new. You all have, you can remember a moment like that in your life. That's such an exciting moment that God says that heaven rejoices more over that new person coming into the kingdom than 99 of us who are already in. I can't imagine what goes on up there in the kingdom when just one person comes and makes a profession of faith. We were in Nigeria where we literally saw tens of thousands in a moment saying, yes, we want to be born again. The gospel, the good news, is the power of God. And one of the things that I've learned in the past year is that as Messianic Jews, we have a responsibility to take this message to the nations. In Israel, you know, my life is really about trying to win Israelis to the Lord. I just love to see it. That's why we moved there 7 years ago, and I just love it when I see an Israeli give their life to Yeshua. But about a year ago, I had an opportunity to go to Africa. How many of you heard of Reinhard Bonnke? He's probably reached more human beings than any other human ever. And he was going to Africa. Well, that's where his ministry is. And one of my former students from a Bible college I used to teach in has become his right hand. And so I was invited to just tag along. I did. What I saw was unreal. Crowds of literally 500,000 people. You're standing on the stage and you just can't believe it, that many people are coming. And then the miracles, the signs, the wonders. And on the last day there, something happened. Before I had even gone on the trip, the Lord had spoke to me that he was going to open up a door. On my last day there, this fellow turns to me and he says, Ron, literally we're on the way to the airport. No door is open. And I'm thinking, Lord, you said you're going to open up a door. We're on our way to the airport, and this fellow, Mike Moses, an African pastor, Nigerian, turns to me and he says, Brother Ron, do you see all these villages? Because between big cities, you pass village after village after village. He said, none of the big ministries ever reach these villages. If you come back here and hold a campaign, we can reach people who've never been reached before. So we talked, we prayed, we could reach as many as 20,000 people. We ended up reaching a lot more than that. But I got back to my hotel, flew to Lagos, then had to wait a day for a flight. I didn't have peace about what he had asked me about coming back. And I said, God, you told me you were going to open up a door, and I don't have peace. The door opened and I'm struggling. And the Lord spoke to me. Now listen, I don't have a running conversation with God. You meet people like that who think they do. Most of all, they're talking to their own mind. But there are moments. There are moments when God speaks and it's clear and you know it. And it was one of those moments. And he said, Ron, you could come back here to Nigeria and preach and it would be a blessing to these people. He said, but if you come back here with a team of Israeli young adults, you'll not only bless Nigeria, but you're going to change the lives of these young people. They'll return to Israel on fire. So we got back to Israel. I knew in my spirit it was God. We got back to Israel. We started a ministry called the Isaiah 2 Initiative, for the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Our first team was 18 people. As far as I know, I don't know that there's ever been a delegation that big that has done an outreach that large ever. And in December, and it wasn't just me ministering. I did most of the preaching. We had others preach. We had some of our young ladies give 10-minute testimonies before tens of thousands of people. I mean, most of them had never spoken to more than 100. And now they're standing before, I mean, you couldn't number them. And then the miracles and all that. It was just amazing. So God has put it on our heart to do these trips twice a year, to take teams out twice a year. Again, our next trip is in June, and I want to invite you to be a part of that. We're going to show you a video, and just as we have the video, is it working, sound, and all that? And we're going to show you a video in just a second. Then I'm going to come back and just explain to you how you can get involved. But the fact of the matter is that this is a team effort. We need to raise about $30,000 for the June trip. Now, I have faith that we'll do it. Now, a year ago in February, what month are we in? 11 months ago. 11 months ago in February, I knew, now for Nigeria, we had to raise $70,000. And I had zero. from zero to 70 in 11 months. Actually, in less than that, about 6 months. Did you hear about the economy? You know, so I thought, Lord, you picked a great time to challenge, you know. Where is it? Did I still have it? God, yeah, it's nothing for God. Nothing for God. All the money came in. We went to Nigeria. We did the trip. We sponsor each Israeli. We pay for half of their costs. They have to raise the other half. We didn't want to pay their whole cost or they wouldn't appreciate it. But they do bake sales, car washes, whatever. They do fundraisers. They work. Amen. That's also a good thing to do. And we take them over there. So I want you to watch this video, and then we'll come back in 7 minutes and just share with you how you can get involved. Go ahead and keep my microphone on so I can explain a couple things while we are doing it. Just click on that video right there. Yep. This is one of our guys. He had learned a bunch of phrases in their local language. So that's why they're so excited. That's Asher Intrader's son right there, Freddie.
We've been praying and seeing God act it up with signs and wonders. It's been amazing, and I'm expecting to see more. Let's first say for the evening meetings, the response has been amazing. I mean, everyone wants to get a fresh, if they haven't known God before, they want more of God. Everyone's been responding. I mean, people have been receiving Jesus. I mean, it's really hard to count the numbers because there's so many. We've been seeing miracles happen. We've been seeing people I couldn't see, and they can see now. We have people that have been healed of diabetes and high blood pressure.
They were so excited, and everyone wanted to dance with you, and everyone was so happy, and it was stuff that you really felt like joy was coming out of you, the joy of God was coming out. It was fun.
Thank you. Thank you.
The Lord really gave me a message to share with them, and it was, you know, it was challenging standing there in front of like 35,000 people and to bring the word, to bring truth. But it was also really exciting.
The trip gave me a lot more confidence. We can do ministry. You know, we're young, we've grown up around it, we've grown up as believers, but now, it's like now we understand, you know, our confidence. We can do it. We can do ministry. We can do mission trips. We can minister. We can speak in front of people. We can pray for the sick.
When we blew the shofar, it was God present, and it was awesome. Tens of thousands of Nigerians that were shouting.
Okay, so pretty exciting, right?
Yeah.
So, like I said, this is a team effort. We can only continue to do this as the Lord provides the funds. So I want to invite you to participate in that. There's a couple different things you could do. Number one is you could give an offering today. That would be wonderful. To sponsor one of the Israelis is $900. It cost $1,800, but again, we raised $900. For each one of them, they have to come up with the other 900. If you're able to do something like that, that would be great. You can do a half sponsorship, a quarter sponsorship. If you want to use your credit card, you can break it up over 3 months. What you would need to do is take off this little bottom portion, and then if you do use your credit card, on the other side, just write, you know, $100 for the next 3 months so we know exactly what to do. And then the young ladies at the Tikkun office will take care of that. But I want to pray. I don't want to beat you up for finances. I think the video and the message and the ministry speaks for itself. Let's just ask God what he would have each of us do. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to train Israeli young people for ministry, O God. And we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to reach the Jewish people in Ukraine and non-Jews all over the world, Father God. We thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you would provide. Lord, we ask that right now that you would speak to each one of us according to what your will is, O God. Not what we think, not even what I want, Lord God, what you want, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Amen.